Last week I started a new sermon series on experiencing God and talked about how God has always been seeking us. He's always been trying to reach us. And He wants us to discover Him. But we have to make that effort. We have to make an effort to discover Him. But how does Jesus approach us? How does He come to us? What does He do? Well, the Bible uses a metaphor of the door, of our hearts having a door, and how we choose either to let Jesus in or we choose not to let Him in. But how does He approach us? Does He blow down the door? Does He blow it off its hinges? Does He just walk right through, just like Jesus did when He was here on earth? He walked right through walls. Does He walk right in the door and just invade our space? What is Jesus' approach to us? As I was thinking about this, I remembered many, many years ago, I had a couple church members that had a son that was a preacher. And I'd heard many good things about him. And I thought, well, it would be wonderful to meet him, to get a chance to visit with him. And so one day, he called me on the phone, and he said, I'd like to come by and see you. And I was excited because I'd heard a lot of good things about him. He was well known in the area, so I thought maybe we'll talk about preaching, and we'll talk about the church, whatever. And so he came over to my house. I noticed that day he had a lot of stuff he was bringing with him. He had a tripod, and one of those writing pads, and he bought two big binders with him of stuff. And I'm like, whoa. So we had a little bit of small talk, and for the next 2 hours, I had to sit through an Amway presentation. Now, if you don't know what Amway is, Amway is a product that people sell, and household things available. And if you believe in Amway, I'm not faulting you really, but it was the approach for 2 hours solid. He was on the board and he was looking at everything and he was pouring it on, really a heavy approach there. After 2 hours, the door of my heart looked like this. There we go. And he had really hammered me, and I disappointed him because I did not accept the product. And I think his parents were disappointed in me. Is that what God does? Does God use this approach? Now, I know some preachers believe in the hellfire and brimstone approach of preaching, okay? And so they believe, and literally they want to scare the hell out of somebody. They want to scare them to the point where they're going to make it, we want you to make a decision, and we want you to be afraid if you don't make a decision. So what approach does Jesus use? Well, Jesus uses different approaches. But there's one approach, probably his most common approach, is one that is not as exciting and is not as dynamic, and maybe not even as amazingly miraculous, and we find it in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. So I invite you to turn there with me as we look at the approach that Jesus has. Revelation 3 and verse 20. This is what it says. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Jesus, the Almighty Creator, everlasting God of heaven, wants the pleasure of your company over a meal. He knocks on the door of your heart. Now, He has the power to force His way in. He could get right in if He wanted, but He doesn't want to intrude in your space. He wants you to invite Him in. He wants you to celebrate His presence, not just tolerate Him. And Jesus says, if you open the door, He'll come in and He will eat with you. Now, this is a reference to the evening meal in the Jewish culture. The new day started every evening. The family would discuss all the events of the day and they would plan the day ahead. Jesus is saying, invite me into your world. Let's spend time together. Let's plan the day. Now again, I want to recommend to you the book, The Pleasure of His Company by Dutch Sheets. He has some great insights into Revelation 3. But as I was reflecting over the years, of all the people that I love the most, that I spend the most time with, that I want to be close to, do you know what we do a lot of together? We eat meals. That's right. I can't remember all the meals we have, but I remember the time. So I was thinking about when I was growing up, and so I've got a painting of a family from the 70s here. If you grew up in the 70s, this was similar to how it was when we were growing up, and we would always get together, and our family meal was important. We would discuss what happened during the day, and we would go through all those things. And Mom would guard the television. We're allowed to watch TV. She wanted us to talk together. Now, I'm not talking about a quick meal. I'm not talking about a meal with an acquaintance or a business luncheon. This is a meal with someone you love. Maybe a meal with your spouse. But I remember all the times together, but I can't remember exactly what we ate. This is what it means to open your heart to Jesus. He wants to come into your heart, and He wants you to listen to Him, and He wants to share insights with you, and He wants His thoughts to become your thoughts, but it takes time and effort for that to happen. Surely everyone would want to open their heart up to Jesus. Why would someone not answer the door? Why would someone be reluctant to let Him in? Well, we learn about such a case in Mark chapter 10. So I invite you to look at Mark chapter 10 with me. I'm going to be reading verses 17 through 21. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up and fell on his knees before Him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Here we have a very sincere man. He wants an experience with Jesus. He wants to inherit eternal life. And he approaches Jesus, and he's very respectful. And we can learn today some approaches on how to answer the door when Jesus knocks. Three approaches. The first approach, when you invite Jesus in, recognize that He is God. As Jesus walks on His way, this man runs up and falls before Him. "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now this man seems to be sincere. He's very respectful. He falls on his knees. But how does he address Jesus? He calls Him good teacher. See, Jesus was so utterly approachable, people wanted to come up and see Him. But this man saw Him only as a religious teacher. He sees Jesus as one that can point out something missing in his life. And as we'll see, the man already feels like he has a bunch of knowledge already. You know, a lot of people are interested today in what Jesus said. They see some value in it. And they put Jesus on par with Buddha or Muhammad or one of the prophets. And they're interested in maybe getting some religious wisdom from Him. They recognize that Jesus has been around almost 2,000 years in the public. We're still talking about Jesus today. So they're thinking, well, maybe Jesus will tell me something that will help my life. Maybe He'll tell me something that will help my business. And Jesus was so ordinary. Do you remember the woman at the well? She saw Jesus as just an ordinary Jew. She knew the Messiah was coming. Jesus tells her, "I am He." Jesus was so loving. And Jesus is so loving when you invite Him into your heart. The first thing you have to remember is that He is God Himself. You can never experience God or understand what it means to follow Jesus if you only see Him as a religious teacher or a prophet. Jesus commands respect. See, just seeing Him as a good teacher isn't enough. Again, the man asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The second approach, when you invite Jesus in, recognize His authority. Jesus knows this man already, just like He knew Zacchaeus. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother. Jesus tells the man, you know what the commandments are. And the man knew, because he had been raised a Jew. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was very religious. The man already knew what the scriptures said. He had a lot of training in that. So what is he looking for? The man must be looking for something different, some kind of insight. Jesus gives him a summary, and then the man is confidently answering him, saying, Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Kind of reminds me, there's a little girl I was trying to help teach t-ball to. Okay? Now, she knew nothing about baseball. She knew nothing about t-ball. She's a little girl. I said, well, this is how you hold the bat. She says, I know. I said, this is how you throw the ball. She says, I know. I said, this is how you catch it. She says, I know. She didn't know anything about it. But she said, I know. She didn't really want to learn from me, right? That's what the bottom line was. You see, this man doesn't realize he's speaking to God. He's speaking to the creator of the world. He's speaking to the one that was before the commandments. Every word Jesus said carried authority. The young man doesn't see it. He says, basically, I know. I know the commandments. Was it true? Is it possible that this man kept all the commandments? No. Nobody can keep all the... Nobody can. James 2:10 says, for whoever keeps the whole law, yet it stumbles at one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. You cannot possibly have kept the whole Testament. But this man's looking for some spiritual insight. Maybe just one thing that Jesus could add to his life, because he's a very confident man. Now, when Jesus speaks a scripture to you, when you're praying to him, when you are listening to a sermon or scripture comes to mind, don't just brush it off. Don't say, oh, I know. Take it with authority. Take it very seriously. Be careful not to act like you've heard it all before. When you invite Jesus into your heart, keep your heart sensitive. So when he tells you something, you can let it sink in. Jesus is God. And he appears very loving, and he is very loving. But he also speaks with great authority. And he is the one that gave us the commands of Scripture. So what do? When you open your heart up to Jesus. The third approach, when you invite Jesus in, recognize your inadequacy. There's something about this young man that doesn't quite add up. From all appearances, he looks religious. He seems to be a good moral person. He's just asking, what can I do to have eternal life? And he boasts to Jesus, I've always kept the commandments since I was a child. But on the surface, maybe he did. But there was something the man was hiding from Jesus. What was it? He was hiding that he had great wealth. But Jesus already knew that. Verse 21, one thing you lack, Jesus says, go sell everything and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven then. Come and follow me. This man had kept hidden his real spiritual problem. What was his problem? His problem was wealth. Now, not just having wealth, a lot of people have wealth, but wealth was something he just couldn't let go of. It was a huge part of his life. It was bigger than God, and he didn't want to reveal it to Jesus. He could have said, well, Jesus, I have so much wealth. What do I do? I can't sell everything, but I want to follow you. He doesn't do this. Jesus doesn't lecture him. Jesus doesn't jump down his throat. He just gives him a command. And that command reveals everything that he needs to do. Go sell everything. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. Now, this wasn't a command that Jesus gave to everybody. But this was the one thing that the man had to give up. The one thing that was getting in the way of his relationship with God. His wealth. His wealth meant more to Jesus than Jesus. Now, when you invite Jesus into your heart, he's going to start revealing things to you that you need to give up. Things that you need to let go of just to follow him. Did you notice Jesus' attitude toward the man? It says, He looked at him and loved him. Jesus didn't have a negative attitude toward this man. He cared for him. He loved him. He saw the man's potential, and yet at the same time, he also saw his struggle. He knew what the man was hiding. Jesus is knocking on your heart. Will you open the door up to him? Now don't be nervous. Don't be afraid. Because Jesus loves you. He already knows what's in your heart. When you open up your heart, you're trusting that he is going to help you. So why don't people want to open up their hearts to Jesus? Well, they don't want God to see what's in their heart. They act as if somehow Jesus doesn't know. But Jesus wants to come into your life. He wants to share your life. He wants to share his heart with you. Now, he's going to bring some things up in your life that are not quite right. He already knows. So why do we hide them? And why are we surprised when God reveals that he knows what's there? This man comes to Jesus. He sees him as a good teacher. He thinks Jesus is going to give him some insight because he's a good religious Jew. He has a good reputation. He was well thought of, but there was something underneath that only Jesus saw. And the man's true colors come out when Jesus gives him the command. Did you see what the man did in verse 22? At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. To me, this is very surprising. It's surprising for a couple different reasons. The first reason I'm surprised is because the man actually walks away from Jesus. He walks away from God. He walks away from the Messiah of the world. He could have said, Lord, I want to follow you. But how can I sell everything? He doesn't try to reason with Jesus. He just walks away. Now, I know it can be uncomfortable when somebody points out a weakness. None of us like that. When our family would gather growing up, we would talk about everything. But there were those dreaded questions that I hated. Maybe you remember some of these. How was school today? Oh. Do you have any homework? Oh, that's another one. And then the ultimately terrible question, how are your grades? Oh, I hated that question. It was not a good thing. Do you remember those days? And I especially hated it because I had a class I was struggling with, and that was math. Hated math, struggled with math. And I remember, that was the way it went every night, but I remember. It's kind of an interesting thing happened. We had report card day in our school. And I don't know how they do it now, but back in the good old days, we used to get report cards kind of like this. I don't know how yours looked. And they would give it to the students, and you had to take it home to your parents, right? Yes, and so you had to take it back. And so I'll never forget the day I got my report card, and I looked on my grades, and I had a D in math. I was in big trouble, big trouble that day. And I had that long walk home because I was going to have to give that report card to my parents. And I got to thinking, what can I do about this? With every step, I was dreading it. And we always cut through this woods out behind our house. And as I was walking through the woods, I got this great idea. If I buried my report card and said that I had lost it, that would take care of the problem. So I did. I buried it. And got back home, and we were having our evening meal. And then the questions came. Did you get your report card? Yep. Well, where is it? I lost it. Took care of the problem. I said, really? So we had a little discussion about that. And then... they said, okay, well, that's okay. They'll give you another one. I'm like, oh, no. So much for covering up the report card. And I did go back the next day. I did get another one. I remember all that process. I did bring it home. I got in trouble. Had to deal with the whole process there. And here's the thing. I survived. Now, do you think that my parents knew I was lying about losing my report card? Pretty sure they did, but If they had any doubts, the D convinced them of everything. But they knew eventually that report card was going to have to come home. And we get older, we learn to take responsibility for our actions, right? But we still have a hard time. We still want to cover up things, right? We still want to cover up embarrassing mistakes. But we can't hide them from God because He already knows what they are. Now, I survived my parents' punishment. They didn't stop loving me. They didn't. They expected better from me. And just like the Lord, He doesn't stop loving us when we fail. He doesn't stop loving us when we're not honest with Him. If you open the door of your heart to Jesus, He's going to teach you things, and He's going to talk about things in your life that aren't quite measuring up. Remember, Jesus looked at this man and loved him. He saw him for who he was. But this man made a quick assessment. He wasn't going to be able to follow Jesus. He wasn't going to be able to follow Jesus and live the life he was accustomed to. He couldn't give up his wealth. He couldn't make the sacrifice. So he just walked away. And how sad that was. Jesus had touched an area of his life that he was unwilling to change. And the man is so prideful, he just walks away. Now, Jesus loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. He wants to help you with that area that you're struggling with. But you have to give it to him. You have to give him the authority in your life to deal with. Now, Jesus doesn't ask us to sell everything, but he does ask us to give him ownership of everything. Here's the weird thing about it. Jesus wants us, he wants ownership of what he already owns. We have to recognize, Jesus owns your car. It has to be used for his purposes. Now, that includes work, and that includes family, but it's used for his purpose. Jesus owns your checking account. You pay bills, you take care of needs, but he is the ultimate owner of the checking account. He owns it. He controls it. He controls all area of your life. But sometimes we limit Jesus' control. We only let him into certain areas of our heart, but he's the owner. He might very well say, hey, let me see your phone. He says, let me have your debit card. He says, let me have your calendar. So don't pull away. Don't walk away from him. He loves you. He wants to show you an abundant life of joy, but you have to open the door of your life. You have to let him in. He loves you. He wants to help you. But there's another reason. I'm looking at this text. There's another reason I'm surprised at this man. When he walks away, here's the part I'm surprised about. Jesus doesn't come after him. I mean, this man was everything you would want in a disciple. He was young, he was successful, he was wealthy, and he was willing to help. Why didn't Jesus run after him and say, no, wait, I'm sorry I offended you. Let's talk about this, and maybe you don't have to give everything up. Why didn't Jesus just go back and try to convince the man to come back? But Jesus lets him go. Why? Because Jesus demands total loyalty. Jesus is so perfect. He's so loving. He'll help us with whatever we're having problems with. But if we turn our back on him, he'll let you go. Don't make that mistake. Don't give up an eternity because Jesus hurt your feelings. Don't give up an eternity because you heard a sermon you didn't like. Or you heard about something from a Christian that you didn't want to change. Don't give up on Jesus because of that. So my challenge today is if you want to truly experience Jesus, you have to get real with him. You have to get real. You have to open your heart up to him every single area. It can be a little painful, but he loves you. He's not going to stop loving you. And he will help you with whatever that area is. And whether you might be a Christian for many, many years, and you might be faithful to God, but you have that area in your life. You got to give that over. Sometimes Christians have been around a long time. They still have those areas that they want to hide from God. But we all have to open up our hearts to him. So our invitation hymn has these words. The Savior is waiting to open. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? That's our invitation to Him today. And if you have a decision, we invite you to make that. Let's all stand as we sing.